after the service today, you guys know it's traditionally we've always tried to give a gift to the church at the beginning of the year. And so this year, and you'll get it at the end, which goes along with the theme that we're doing, is everyone's going to get a bottle of anointing oil. And this is, it smells wonderful. I mean, you can't smell, but seriously, it's so good. It's homemade. We basically got some essential oil, some frankincense, and I smell a little bit of cinnamon in here, I think, and really good essential oils. We put it together, put our little logo on it. And so the idea for you is afterwards to pray throughout the year with people using the oil. Now, this is not magic. You know, we're not animists. You know, there's no power in this. Really, it's the power in our prayers. And so, but the Bible does tell us to anoint people with oil. And so, particularly when they're suffering, when they're sick, when they're asking the Lord for something. And so, we just want to just align ourselves with what God's telling us to do. Particularly, if you remember the last 3 months, I've been basically saying this one message: be biblical. And so this is one of those aspects of being biblical. So at the end of service, after we pray, please just only take one for yourself. You know, we have limited quantities, and you just want to use that the rest of the time. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. If you need a Bible, one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verse 14. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, I can't believe a year has gone by, God, and a lot's happened in this year, Lord. Here at church, we've had many babies born, God. We've had many people get married, Lord. People get baptized. People pass through discipleship classes. Some graduated school. Some got new jobs. Some lost jobs, God. Lord, we've seen the highs and the lows, Lord. God, but you are with us the whole way. And we're so grateful, God. We're thankful for your faithfulness, God. And Lord, as we look forward to 2019, God, it's not going to be about looking back. It's not going to be about our accomplishments, Lord. But it's going to be about your faithfulness. And you're so good to us. And so thank you, Lord. Even in the lows, God, you're always with us, Lord. And so, God, we just ask for, Lord, tonight especially, Lord, for a special dose of your presence, God. Lord, we don't want you just to come as an observer, Lord, in the sense of your omnipresence, God. Lord, but we're asking you to manifest your presence tonight, Lord. God, let us feel you, God. Let us see you, Lord. Let us sense you in our heart of hearts, God, in our bodies, God, that you're here with us tonight. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. To that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive with the Spirit. I say to each one of us, individually and corporately, as a body, Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. Oh, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Almost 4 years ago, three years ago plus, in 2015... I did a series that I probably consider my most important series or teaching that I've ever done, actually. And I've been preaching this series of messages for years. And in 2015, just something of the Holy Spirit just began to really draw on me. And it really led me to do this. And if you guys remember, I talked about sonship. I talked about the orphan heart. I basically spent 7 weeks dealing with this topic. And it really was one of the most important series of sermons that I ever spoke on. By the way, one of my projects, it's not fully confirmed, but I think for the first time, I think I'm going to write a book. And it's basically on this particular topic. And I'll actually say, I'm not going to write it. I'm trying to recruit someone to write it. And, you know, by the way, that's what everyone does. And so very rarely do pastors actually write their own books. I only know two people, R.T. Kendall, he writes his own stuff, and Dr. Peter Wagner, he writes his own stuff. And both those guys are so gifted. I mean, they have to be gifted writers. RT's got like 80 books, or like 60, I think, I'm sorry, close to 70 books that he's written. Dr. Wagner, when he died, he had about 80. He basically wanted to write a book a year for his life. And so they're so gifted as writers. But most other pastors, they have ghost writers. They have like talented people in their church who are writers, and the pastor just basically gives them their sermon notes. And, you know, interviews and thoughts, and they write it, and then the guy usually edits it. So I should be very honest by saying, someone's going to write it, I'm going to edit it. And so, but it's going to be on this topic. And so I'm going to go through the genesis of this a little bit. It started, we had a guest speaker come. It was actually Rebecca Pine's father, who's a very well-known pastor. He's a lawyer. Very well connected. He's the president of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association here in Hong Kong. And I asked him to speak a message on marketplace ministry because his church is a marketplace church. His church's Praise Assembly that they've had all over Hong Kong, no pastor is actually full-time paid vocational. They're all actually bivocational pastors. And so that's part of their vision. And so I asked him, I wanted him to come and teach a message on marketplace ministry. And I was excited, like, this is great. And then he comes and he does something totally different than that. And so, if I'm honest, in the beginning I was a little disappointed. You know, when people don't obey you, there's a little disappointment, obviously. Not that he needs to obey me. You guys understand what I'm saying. But then as I was listening to his message, man, it was powerful. And he actually talked about a lot of different things. But he ended up with this one phrase, and you guys may be aware of it. It's up on the screen. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, leading and loving with the heart of a father. Serving and obeying with the heart of a son, and leading and loving with the heart of a father. Right after Pastor Hugo spoke, I went on my sabbatical. So we were in California for a month. And every time I would pray, every time I try to sit with the Lord, that phrase would come back in my heart. And it was one of those things where I couldn't escape it. And like, even as I'm trying to enjoy time with my family, I'm thinking about it constantly. And it's as if my spirit is just like wrapped itself around this, but really around the idea of sonship and the orphan heart. And then as I'm going through quiet time and as I'm reading the Bible, it's almost like, I don't know if you ever had this experience, it's as if God gave me some new glasses, and now I started reading the text and getting something totally different from it. I think most of us had this happen when we were introduced to the Holy Spirit. Like if you came from a conservative church, like I did, Southern Baptist Church, and then all of a sudden you started learning about the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit, you know, healing and signs and wonders and the presence of God and all these things. And then you started reading the Bible. It's the same thing. It's as if God gave you new glasses. And when you read the Bible, it's like, I never saw that before. It's like the Holy Spirit's all over the Bible. And I had that kind of experience that summer, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my goodness, the orphan heart and sonship is all over the Bible, going from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so, and then it was just kind of just stirring in my spirit. I couldn't let it go. And so I just spent that time studying, to be honest, mostly praying, and it was just kind of gnawing at me. And it was something that was happening. It's proof of a very powerful sermon. You know, I always say that a good sermon is really the framework is the book of Revelation. And it's actually John. If you remember John, the beloved, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and he tells him and he gives him a scroll, you know, which is the word. And remember the angel goes, eat it, which is kind of weird. And so John eats it. And then he says something really interesting. And this is, by the way, when you know it's a good message. I should say when you know it's a great message. He eats it. And he says something really interesting. He says, it's sweet in my mouth, but it's bitter in my stomach. That is a good word. In other words, when you hear it, I don't want to use the word entertaining, but it should be relatable to us. Like when you hear the word, it shouldn't be boring. That's the 11th commandment in the Bible, by the way. Thou shalt not be boring. And so, it's important that because this is the greatest message in the world. Like the gospel, this is the most powerful word. And the teaching on grace and truth and love, it's so powerful. We should not be boring. And so it should be sweet when we taste it. But the word, the power of the word is when it starts going down into our spirit. And by the way, the Hebraic idea, understanding of the heart, actually is stomach. And so as it goes down and as we start digesting it, as the Holy Spirit takes the good word that we've heard, and then it just starts moving in our spirit, and it has us do crazy stuff. All of a sudden we start obeying and doing crazy stuff, and as it churns down into our spirit, it becomes bitter in our stomach because our flesh is wrestling with the spirit inside of us. That is a good word. And so Hugo's message was a good message. And the whole summer, it's just churning and churning inside of me. So I come back after the summer, 2015, changed the whole theme of the year, right? So we were doing something else. I said, all right, we're going to take a U-turn right now. And I preached 7 messages on the orphan heart. If you remember, I talked about the first part. I talked about 2 weeks what an orphan is. I talked 2 weeks what a son is. Then 2 weeks the difference between an orphan and a son. And then the last message was the antidote of the orphan heart. And so after I just finished the series, I went to Florida to speak at my friend's church, Pastor Eric Lehman's church. And so I do a Friday, Saturday. We're having a wonderful time. It's their anniversary. And then Sunday morning, I'm sitting in the hotel, and I'm ready to preach a totally different message. And it's one of those things where you wake up, and as soon as I woke up, bam, I had a message from the Lord. It's like supernatural downloading. Downloading, right? And you download something. Because I said supernatural, but you guys know what downloading is. And so, God just literally downloaded a message on the spot. And so, but I realized it was the last part. Because notice I did 2, 2, 2, and then 1. So 7 weeks. It should have actually been 8 weeks, but I didn't get revelation then. And he gives me the last part of the message. And it's message / prophecy, prophetic word for the church. And so I've been waiting 3 years to give this message to SP Hong Kong. Well, I gave it already to some other churches. I had to test it out. We do that. I got to test it out to see if it's actually good. And so, but I waited 3 years, and finally I got permission from the Lord to give the last part. And so this is the word. But let me do a little review. For some of us that may be unfamiliar with what I'm talking about, but I'm going to teach on this again this year in 2019. An orphan, we understand what an orphan is kind of in the sociological sense, but in the biblical sense, an orphan is simply someone who is fatherless. We understand that. That's kind of the more of the sociological. But a spiritual orphan, or what we see in the church a lot these days, is an orphan is someone who is fatherless or who has no identity as a son. Someone who is fatherless or has no identity as a son. And many of us know, because we grew up in homes like this, you can have a father yet feel very fatherless. I had a father, but I pretty much grew up feeling quite fatherless. And that's really the challenge for many fathers. Even today here in Hong Kong, in the midst of the busyness, the challenge of work, the challenge of travel, all these things. What's true for our parents is true for us today even here. An orphan has no significance, has no inheritance, and has no home. By definition, an orphan has no significance, no inheritance, and no home. A son, on the other hand, has significance in the father's love, has an inheritance from the father's hand, and a home in the Father's house, now and also coming soon. That sounds pretty good, right? That sounds like a good book, man. So, a son has significance in the Father's love, an inheritance from the Father's hand, and a home in the Father's house. Now, the orphan heart refers to a spiritual condition in which some Christians profess outwardly to know God as Father, but experience an internal contradiction to that belief. Deep down, I'm talking about believers here, deep down, believers, they struggle to truly comprehend that God loves them. I mean, when we become Christians, it is really the love of God that led us initially into our faith. But yet, as we've been walking with the Lord, we start questioning God's love for us, and it starts manifesting in our behaviors. They may harbor, a lot of people with an orphan heart may harbor feelings of abandonment and fear, unworthiness, or rejection. And this may be due to unhealed hurts from painful past experiences. And so part of this, I'll just give you an example, and I draw from a lot of characters in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. And so I'll just talk about David really quick. And so David, becomes king, and if you remember, and then he's like, you know, sleeping all day long. He's totally out of it. And then he goes up when he's supposed to go out to war. It says when kings go out to war in the spring, he sees Bathsheba. And then Bathsheba, quite a beautiful woman, she's bathing. And all of a sudden now he lusts for her and brings her to his home, calls her, has sex with her, commits adultery with her. And then when she gets pregnant, next thing you know, he has her husband murdered. I mean, how does that work? How does someone go from a man after God's own heart all the way to an adulterer, murderer? You know what I mean? I mean, it seems to be quite a drastic change in their life. But this is the conundrum of the orphan heart. It's like you kind of know God, understand God, but yet your behavior is very much contradictory to that belief. And I'm sure many of us had this. I think Paul talks about it in Romans 7. He talks about the flesh and the spirit. And it's, I do the very things that I don't want to do. The very things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And so it's the same kind of like this contradiction that's happening in a person's life. And we see this happening in David. And then the Lord showed me, because, you know, I was reading this, how does this happen? How does he go from man after God's own heart, you know, like harping away with the sheep? And next thing you know, here he is, and he's like committing adultery and murder. And you realize David had unresolved issues, primarily from when they grew up. So the Lord has me go back to when he's first introduced to the prophet Samuel. And so remember when Samuel comes on the scene and, you know, the new king wants to, God wants to anoint a new king because Saul has kind of disqualified himself. And so he goes to the house of Jesse, and Jesse brings forth seven of his sons. You know, Eliab, the first one, he's a big, tall, strapping-looking guy. You know, and Samuel is thinking, this is the guy. I mean, this guy looks like a king. He's strong, he's tall, he's handsome. And then remember, and the Lord speaks to Samuel and says, no, that's not the one. And then he brings Abinadab, and he says, no, that's not the one either. And then he brings seven sons of his through, and none of them. And it's that famous line where the Lord speaks to him and says, man sees the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And he says, Samuel, you're judging with your eyes. You need to judge with the spirit. And then what ends up happening is, Samuel is perplexed at this and says, you sure you don't have any other children? And remember, Jesse, the father, goes, oh, yeah, I got one son. And the translation, the Hebrew, says he's the youngest. Actually, that's a really bad translation. In the Hebrew, the word is katan. What katan means, it doesn't mean the youngest, but it's got the more the connotation of it. He's the worthless one. He's unimportant. He's like the nobody. And this is true. Think about it. Like, imagine if a really famous prophet came to your town, and then came to your house. And he wanted to bless you and your children. I guarantee that you're going to bring all of your kids to this prophet. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine? He's going to come over. And then, and you know that the father thinks very, very little of his youngest son, David. He's worthless. He's unimportant. He's nobody. He's out in the field. He's not even worth coming before you because there's no way that this one is going to be the king. He is the worthless one. That's the word katan in Hebrew. Unimportant, he's insignificant, he's worthless. And my theory is David had this chip on his shoulder, this wound in his heart that that basically carried him through his life. And one of my ideas, one of my theories is that's why he was drawn to worship. And I believe that when he was out in the field feeling very unworthy, feeling like a loser because that's what his dad told him he was, and then he would just worship before the Lord and the Holy Spirit, God would just come upon him and he would feel worthy again. When he goes to the time later on when he becomes king, it seems like he lost that place of worship. And, I mean, that's a whole other story. But you can see how growing up, even his brothers treated him that way. And so you remember when his brother is out to war and then Jesse tells his son, go and bring some food and tell me what's happening in the war against the Philistines. And remember, David goes out and you know, the Goliath makes a challenge and Saul says, I'm going to give all these things to whoever defeats this giant. And then David just shows up and he says, what's going on? I mean, if you read the text, it's so simple. Like, hey, what's going on? And remember, his brother is just yelling at him. Like, who do you think you are? And all these things. Why? He got that from his dad. Like, everyone thought he was worthless. And so they felt like you can berate. It's kind of, I mean, you guys all know this fairy tale. It's kind of like Cinderella. You know, Cinderella's stepmother was mean to her, and so her daughters were mean to her as well. It just kind of passes through. And so they treat him that way, and so he felt worthless, which leads to this orphanness inside, this wound as a young boy, when it's not taken care of. When we just manage it, then it eventually leads to this contradictory behavior. And I'm sure we've all had that in our life. We've had times where, like, well, I believe God, but why am I doing this? You know, I mean, I love God, but why am I, you know, endeavoring in this way? And I'm sure a lot of us, we have these contradictions in our life. And I want to suggest to you what you're dealing with is an orphan heart. It's woundedness, unresolved, that begins to fester. And see, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we may think that we have managed it, but eventually, because the enemy is so opportunistic, it's going to rear its ugly head somewhere down the road. And especially when everything is at peace, especially when it seems like everything's in order, that's precisely when the enemy comes to strike. Because he's always looking for that opportunity. And we see that. And we see this happening. And the orphan heart sets in. And like I said, and if you don't take care of it, if it's not healed, if your identity is not renewed in Christ, somewhere down the road, something's going to happen. So turn to Hebrews 13. So that was my quick, I just gave you 7 weeks of sermons in 10 minutes, man. That's like amazing. Okay, so Hebrews 13, 17. Many of us are familiar with this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. Here's the word of the Lord. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, the context here is spiritual leadership. You should obey your leaders at work as well, okay? And so that goes without saying. But the context is spiritual leadership because it's talking about the prospering of your soul. So this is the challenge 2019 as we go forward. And I'll explain more about what this challenge looks like. But for 1 year, this is the word, for 1 year, walk in obedience and submission. Not only is it biblical, it's good for you. Be a son of the house. Grow as a mature son of the house. And then see how your life will change as a result. I mean, like really, really, like, dig into it in 2019. You know, I mean, we've talked about this over the years, but this is a word. This year, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Walk in sonship at SP in 2019. Be fathered by the teachings and learn to walk as a mature son. Give yourself to the local church. And if you're not part of SP, whatever church you're part of, if you're visiting here today, be a son of that house, whatever it may be. Give yourself to the local church. It's his bride. And see how your life will be changed. This is God's heart for us. See how your life will be changed. You know, his church is the bride. You heard me say this so many times. You think about every major institution in the world. When you really think about it, at the end of the day, those things will be going to be gone. At the end of the age, you talk about military, commerce, finance, or whatever you're involved in, education, government, all these things that we think about, all these major institutions, at the end of the day, they're all going to be gone. The only thing that will remain is the church. And so that should give us a pretty good idea of where we should be putting our investment in, our time, our resources, our time, our treasure, and our talents. It's the local church. That's how God lays it out. Give yourself to this church, his bride, and see how your life will be changed. I mean, it sounds pretty radical, but actually it's really not. It's just the scriptures. It's actually quite simple. And the key is, the Bible says, it will be unprofitable for you, not the leader. I mean, he'll be doing it with joy, or she will be doing it with joy, but it'll be unprofitable for you individually if you didn't. Isn't that interesting? Right? So it's a different way of looking at it. When I was in Florida, this is the passage that God opened my eyes to. Turn to Genesis 22. Leading and loving with the heart of a father, serving and obeying with the heart of a son. And I felt like God gave me the perfect passage that depicts both those aspects is Genesis chapter 22. So let's turn to Genesis 22. We're going to read a chunk of this. It'll be really important for us. It's the sacrifice of Isaac. The sacrifice of Isaac. So let's read this. Let's go chapter 22, start at verse 1. Just follow along with me. I'm reading the New American Standard. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance, and Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham!" And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Amen. This is an amazing story. This is the story of a father and a son. It's a story of radical obedience and also radical submission. To be honest, most of us, when we read this passage, it's always been taught this is a faith of Abraham. I want to suggest to you that Isaac had more faith. I'm going to make my case in a moment here. That's my whole thesis right here. Isaac probably actually had more faith than Abraham did. So the first thing that when you read this passage, when I first became a Christian, Genesis 22 scared the living daylights out of me. And it proved exactly what the devil had been saying to me all these years, that if I gave my life to Jesus, that he was going to make my life miserable. That's what I heard. Ever since my friends invited me to church, I just had this feeling that if I gave my life to Jesus, my life was going to be miserable. And proven by Genesis 22, right? Because God is so mean. God asked this one son that they've been waiting his whole life, and then finally when the son starts growing up, he says, "Kill your son." I thought, there's no way I'm going to follow this God, because I want to have a son one day as well. And God's going to make me kill my son. Oh, this mean God. Now, come on. How many believe that yourselves? Be honest. Oh, very dishonest people in this room. I know there's much more. Okay? And that's what I always thought. But then I realized the key to understanding this passage is actually the first line of 22. Now, after these things. So, in other words, this wasn't for the new Christian. This is for the mature Christian. Now, after these things. What are these things? These things was this life that Abraham had with God. These things were years, 100 years of testimony. 100 years of God saying, "Leave from this land, from your father's, you know, house, and go to the land which I will show you." He steps out in faith. It was 100 years of God's faithfulness over Abraham. Even when Abraham was fearful, even when he lied. Remember he said, wife, you're so good looking. Tell him that you're my sister instead of my wife. And he did that twice. You know what I mean? I mean, this is the faithfulness of God. Even when Abraham was lying, God had his back. Isn't that great? Even, you know, Paul tells us, his spiritual son, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So God can't be anything but faithful. And so we see how this is laid out. And so after these things, God was so faithful in Abraham's life. I mean, and so when God says to Abraham, "Abraham, it's time now for you to sacrifice your son." Abraham said, "Yes, sir. Yes, sir." Because he was Abraham now. He wasn't Abram anymore. He was Abraham. He was the man of God. And it's true. Think about your own life. When you were a Christian, I mean, when you first became a Christian, you remember you hear people share testimonies, and they would share like, "Oh yeah, I went to some country for a mission trip," and you're like, "Those guys are crazy. Like, they went where? They chose to suffer. You know, I mean, you know, they didn't stay at a Hyatt or anything. They were just in a regular. I mean, how can they do that?" And then a few years later on, you start walking with God. And next thing you know, you find yourself on a mission trip. You know what I mean? You know, or maybe you first started coming to SP and you saw these house church leaders. And they seem so spiritual. Oh. Maybe not your house church leader, but but they were like, wow. I mean, these, their leadership and, you know, so you respect them. It's like, wow, what a man and woman of God. And you thought, there's no way that I would ever do that. And then you find a few years down the road, you find yourself to be a house church leader yourself. You know what I mean? Like we grow. Like all living things grow. And that's how you know when you're dead, is when you stop growing. And so the next thing you know, and then after these things, God had done 100 years of God's faithfulness in over Abraham's life. So this is not a word for the new believer. It's not a word for the immature. This is for the mature follower of Christ. And he tells Abraham, he says, Abraham, I walked with you for so long. It's time. Give me your son. And Abraham, this is, isn't it great? Isn't it great to know that he was not a procrastinator? He woke up early in the morning. I have a theory about that, by the way. You want to hear my theory? This is my New Year's Eve special for you. I believe, you know why I believe he woke up early in the morning? So he could evade his wife. Because if he were to, right? If he were to tell his wife, where are you going, Abraham? I'm going to go sacrifice our only son. Hell no, you won't. You know what I mean? Can you imagine that struggle in the home? Excuse my language, sorry. but hell is actually in the Bible. and so, but I mean, it's crazy. So he wakes up early in the morning. He takes two of his servants. He evades Sarah and is on his way. And I believe Abraham had such a life with God after these things, such a life with God that Abraham believed that even if he slayed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. Actually, he says it in his own way. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. God had told him what he wanted to do to sacrifice his son. Abraham believed, because after these things, 100 years of faithfulness. And so Abraham believed, even if I kill my son, you guys stay here. Actually, you want to hear my theory why he made him stay there? Double bonus. Because, can you imagine, if he would have tied up his son, his servants would have stopped him, for sure. So he said, he's smart, says, you guys stay here because I got to take care of important business. We're just going to go up the mountain. He makes it sound so nonchalant. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to kill him. We're going to come back. God's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's basically what he's saying, right? Like, you know, we're going to go up. We're going to sing a few songs. I'm going to kill him. And then God's going to raise him from the dead, and we're going to come back to you. But he had such, because it was after these things. You have to understand these things in context. So after these things, it's going to happen. And then, by the way, this whole passage is what we call a type of Christ. It's a symbolism. It represents what God was willing to do. You see this, Isaac is a type of Christ. Think about this. Isaac and Jesus, the only son of promise. Isaac, Jesus, only begotten of God and only begotten of Abraham and Sarah. He carries wood on his back up a mountain, just like Jesus does. He goes to the same exact mountains, Mount Moriah, which later on will be called Calvary. It's the same mountains. Now, this one is a little bit of a stretch, okay, but this is a well-known theologian. Adam Clark believes that he was 33 years old. He's a very renowned theologian. He was probably 20. That's my guess. Educated guess. But he makes this point. In other words, he wasn't a young boy. He was a fully grown man, most likely in his 20s, considered dead by his father for 3 days. Remember, Abraham walks for 3 days knowing that his son is dead, that he's going to kill him. The same thing as Jesus for 3 days. He submitted both Jesus and Isaac, fully submitted themselves to their father. Jesus said, not my will, but let your will be done. Let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but let your will be done in Gethsemane. And his son also does the same thing. I'm going to illustrate that even more for us. They're both raised from the altar. their life spared by the power of God. Isaac is the Christ figure, the major Christ figure in the Old Testament. It's a precursor that we see. It's metaphor symbolism. It's a precursor of what Jesus would later bring and come to us. And so we see this happening. You know, it's interesting if you think about this. Let me add another wrinkle to this. Yesterday, if you're a church, I talked about 2 Samuel 24 and the threshing floor of Araunah. You know what the threshing floor of Araunah is? And remember, David says, I will never offer to God something that costs me nothing. The threshing floor of Araunah is actually Mount Moriah, Calvary. Actually, I mentioned in the third service that I thought it was. I actually did research today, and it's the same mountain. Actually, in 1 Chronicles, Solomon actually points it out that it was the threshing floor of the Jebusite, which was Araunah. It's crazy. Think about it. David goes, I will never offer to God something which costs me nothing. And then God sacrifices his most precious, his only begotten, in that very same place. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. Again, it's this duality of obedience and submission. Obedience and submission. It's the obedience of the Father and the submission of the Son. See, think about this. The Son, he's no dummy. You know what I mean? Like most of us, when we read this passage, we think like Isaac had no will of his own. Like, he knows what's going on. In fact, he asks his dad. He's walking up the mountain. You know, he's carrying the wood. You know, he sees his dad carrying the rope. You know, so he's got a knife in his hand. You know, and then they're carrying the fire. And then he's no dummy. He's like, Papa, I have a question for you, Daddy. Wood, knife, rope, fire. Now, think about it. As a 20-some-year-old young man, Isaac has seen thousands of sacrifices. He knows what it looks like. He knows that you go up, you get some rocks together, you know what I mean? You make like a slab of something, and then you take the animal and you tie the animal up, and then you take the knife and you cut the animal, and then you let the blood spill over, and then you cut out the fat portions, and then you get the fire and you burn the fat portions as an aroma and the other stuff, and you can eat that. And like, he's seen the sacrifice. He knows what's going on. And so he's walking up the mountain, and again, the wood, the knife, the rope, the fire, and he goes, Dad, where is the lamb? You know what I mean? Can you please tell me what is the sacrifice? Like, where is the lamb? And his dad goes, the Lord will provide. He's no dummy. Now, if that wasn't hard enough, if Isaac didn't get the clue, then Abraham puts the altar together, gets the slab, you know, puts it out, takes his son, puts him on the altar, ties him up. And the Bible says he binds him, and then he puts a knife up. You know what I mean? Like, by the time, if Isaac didn't understand, right? I mean, there's like, he's got a serious problem, right? I mean, can you imagine your dad ties you up, and now you're on the altar, and then it dawns on Isaac, I think I'm the lamb. Okay. Who had more faith? Remember I told you, I think the son did. The son could have any time easily overpowered the dad. Crazy old man! You know, what you doing, old man? You're crazy. You know, you're not gonna lay a hand on me. You know, mom, by the way, mom's gonna kill you if he hears that you kill me, right? I mean, this is like this crazy episode that's happening. Again, radical faith of the Father, even more radical submission of the Son. All these years, I read Abraham and Isaac, and I just focused on the Father. I thought, wow, what faith. And finally, you know, Revelation, oh my goodness, it's the Son. It was the servanthood, It was the faith of the Son, the radical obedience and submission of the Son to lay at the altar and just trust his Father. What a word for us. The radical submission and obedience of the Son to even when he doesn't understand what his dad is doing, even when he ties him up, places him on the altar, takes up a knife, puts the knife in the air, and the Son still lies there, totally obedient to his Father. Isn't that amazing? Isaac had incredible faith. Absolutely incredible faith. Radical submission. Radical obedience. Leading and loving with the heart of a father, serving and obeying with the heart of a son. That's exactly Abraham and Isaac. Abraham is leading and loving his son. The son is serving and obeying his father, even when it doesn't make sense. That's powerful, this story. Now, if it just ended there, it'd be enough, but this is the word that's happening here as he's lying down. Like I said, Isaac could at any time overpower the father, but instead, he chose to submit to him. Brothers and sisters, submission is a choice. It's a choice. Obedience is a choice. You can choose to do your own thing, or you can choose to do God's thing. Sometimes they're two polar opposites of one another. I mean, it's really amazing. I've been involved in the last few years with Celebration of Generosity, and so they send me Generosity Path, and so they send a newsletter, an email newsletter. So I was reading it actually just before I came today. And I was reading, because it's got a really powerful testimonies. And there's one guy, actually, we met him, Bertie, you know, the South African guy. And he has pretty big business. And his testimony basically goes something like, and so he was busy, he's working, he's doing all kinds of stuff. And then he got cancer. And he was basically, you know, spending every waking moment trying to, you know, create wealth. And then God started asking this question is, you know, what kind of legacy do you want to leave for your children? Like, do they want to remember their dad as always being busy? They just want to remember their dad always on his phone doing business deals and wealth and all these things. And so, and he totally changed his whole life. And then God asked him to give basically 51% of his company to the Lord. But he hesitated and hesitated and hesitated. And then basically some of his friends came up to him and said, basically, he says, Bertie, it's like this. You either obey God or you don't. You know what I mean? Like, basically, suck it up, bro. Right? You either obey God or you don't. And then he finally decided to obey God, and he gave the Lord 51% of his company. And basically, now generating this wealth that he's created, very wealthy man, generating this wealth for the purposes of the kingdom. And part of it, to spend more time with his kids and, you know, all these kinds of things. And, I mean, it's a really powerful testimony, but it's kind of like what I'm talking about. You know, you either obey God or you don't. You know what I mean? It's like one way or the other, and it's a choice. You either submit to the Lord or you don't. You either obey the Lord or you don't. And it's a choice that we make. In the same way, you can choose to walk as a mature son, or you can choose to continue to walk in your orphanness. It's like the beauty of the gospel is God gives us a choice. I mean, I'll never really quite understand it until I get to heaven. But this is the word of the Lord, and this is for 2019. As we go forward, this is what the Lord gave me as a word. Think about this in Isaac's shoes, in Abraham's shoes as well. After the obedience, after the submission, then provision. Then provision. Think about this. Abraham leads, he obeys the Lord, the son submits to the father, and then the lamb is provided for the sacrifice. But notice how God puts this picture together. Notice the lamb wasn't just a little sheep. It was a ram. Those things are vicious, man. I don't know if you've ever seen a National Geographic where they're butting heads with each other. Those guys are vicious. And the ram's got these horns. And the horns are used for offense. Like, you try to get near a ram, he's going to take their horns and try to basically kill you with it. And that's basically the goal here. Check out this incredible picture. So, next thing you know, the hand goes up in the air, about to slay. Angel says, stop! And next thing you know, he says, turn around, and right behind him is a ram, and it says his horns are actually caught in the bush. They're caught in the thicket. So all Abraham has to do is take that same knife, doesn't even have to tie up the ram, walks over, and puts it on the altar. This is the word. This is 3 years ago. This is the word for our church. Many of us, you're in the throes of the opposition. The enemy has been opposing you. Whenever you're at the brink of breakthrough, the enemy opposes you, and it feels like you take two steps back. You take one step forward, two steps back. This is in relation to your work. This is in relation to your family. This is, some of you, I'm talking about your marriages. You know, I'm talking about the deep desires for some of you guys that are single, right? I mean, there's so many different things, and it's these promises of God. And it's soon, it seems like it's right there, and all of a sudden the enemy comes and he opposes you. It's like he takes those horns and he just rams you with it. And it happens over and over and over again. And this, again, this is the word of the Lord. Many of us have been in the throes of opposition. There's a life that God has for you, but there's been tremendous demonic opposition to those promises. Listen, it's not about praying more or fasting more or giving more. Really, it's about obedience and submission. This is the word. Walk in sonship and watch God remove the opposition. Where that opposition has been bam, 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 over and over again, walk in submission. To the Father, obviously, I'm talking about. To God, totally submit to the Father. Totally submit to the Spirit of God. Totally submit to the wishes, the will of the Father over our lives. And part of the manifestation of that is also walking in sonship in His church, in His house. And it's also regarding your leaders, myself, my wife Lisa, your house church leaders, Pastor Nate, Pastor Mary, you know, other leaders that you have around. It's the same thing when we talk about fathering. It's the same. It's not talking just about me or my wife. It's all the leaders that we have. Just 2019, submit and obey. I mean, it doesn't have to be so radical like Isaac. But sometimes, I mean, let's be honest, you're not going to understand what we're doing. Yeah, honestly, you're not going to understand. You know, and you know, I may ask you to do something, and you may be like, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Well, it's not as ridiculous as being tied up on an altar about ready to die. You know what I mean? And yet he just lied there. Submission. Submission and obedience. And then watch God bring the provision. Watch Him bring that provision in our life. It's, you know, we said it kind of I used to say it a different way. If you would have submission, God will give you permission. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. This is, if you would have submission, God will give you permission. I could say it this other way, that if God gives you a vision, and if you're willing to give it to Him, in other words, let it be a revision, or let God take a hold of your vision, He will give you provision, everything for that vision. If we're willing, now this, I mean, this is not an easy word, right? But if we're willing, this is a challenge, 2019, walk in sonship to God first and foremost. And like I said, one of his manifestations of sonship to the Father is to also walk in sonship in this house. SP Hong Kong, if you're a part, or SP Beijing, or SP Singapore, or SP New York, or whatever church that you're a part of, you know, and give yourself to the Father of those houses and the leaders, and watch what God will do in your life. He will remove the opposition, and he will provide Jehovah Jireh, or properly Jehovah Yireh. Give yourself to the teachings of this house, submit to them, walk in obedience, and watch what God will do. I believe it's the missing element that many of us are walking in. It's the missing component. We tried all kinds of other things, but a radical submission, a radical obedience like Isaac, and that's the word of the Lord, 2019. A ram with horns caught in a thicket. I said a ram's horns were used to defend, to oppose, to fight. Wouldn't you like to walk up to your promises without a fight? That he just sticks, I mean, this is, what a beautiful picture. He just sticks this angry ram caught in the bush of God. And all you do is just walk up to your blessing. Radical submission, radical obedience. That's the word for 2019. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to win my bet with my kids. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. This is not an easy message, but it is the word of the Lord. It's crazy. I've been carrying this word in my belly for over 3 years. It feels so good to let it out. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Radical obedience, radical submission. If you are here and you recognize you are under the throes of opposition, there's a life, there's something that you know that God has for you. You've received the word of the Lord yourself, but it just doesn't seem to be happening for whatever reason. Radical submission, radical obedience. God wants to place you on that altar of sacrifice. And God will provide. And it's going to be such a powerful testimony. Like it was to Abram. That's the first time we hear this. It's the place where the Lord provides. Many of us are looking for provision. Provision of jobs. Provision of peace. Provision of health. Provision of restoration. It's waiting for you. Submission, obedience. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you. As Pastor Nate leads us in a song, I want you to, in your heart, place yourself on that altar. If you're ready, place yourself on that altar before the Lord.
I have decided To follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Cross, the cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me.
Invite us to stand to our feet and let's sing for a little bit. Let's offer our praise. Let's offer our commitment with song before the Lord right now. We're going to spend some time in prayer, but let's just, as we break into the new year, let's just offer up our voices, our worship. The very thing that the enemy desires more than anything else, your worship. And instead, let's give it to the Father who deserves it. Let's sing.
crossing, though none go with me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning. Sing the chorus one more time. Jesus, what can I give? Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart. Let's continue to worship Him. I'm coming back. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. And it's all about you. It's all about you.
When the music fades,
when the music fades, and all is stripped away, then I simply come, longing just to be something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song it is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath.
Let's sing that again. King of endless world,
King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of the world.
It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you.
I'm coming back.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, thing I made, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. All about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, thing I made. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
We're going to sing one more song tonight before we get into a time of prayer. But I want to encourage you again, just close your eyes. Just as there's an altar right in front of you, just place yourself on that altar right now. It's even that song we sang, Lord, forgive us. We made it about us. Lord, it's all about you. And I want to encourage you to place yourself on an altar again before the Lord. And say, Lord, here am I. Lord, I am your living sacrifice. As Pastor Nate just leads us one more time, let's continue to give him the sacrifice of praise.
You're worthy of every song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Build my life.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Let's sing that again. Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, oh Lord. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you, God. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. You're worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around. You're worthy of every song we could ever sing. You're worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. You're worthy of every breath we could ever bring. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Bless you, Lord. Now we thank you, God. Lord, we love you, Lord, in this place. Lord, we hear your words, God, that you call us to be living sacrifices. Lord, each one are living sacrifices. We know, God, that's an oxymoron, God, because by nature, a sacrifice is already dead. But you live us, you have us in this radical middle, God, of being a living sacrifice. Teach us, Lord, that with our own will that you give us, God, to lay down, to totally submit to you, totally obey you, God, especially when we don't understand. Just like Isaac, when it feels like Abraham is about to kill him, God, when we feel like, Lord, you're killing us, God, help us to lay down and submit on that altar of sacrifice. We thank you, Lord. Now let us take heed to the word and the challenge for this year, for this house, God. Radical faith, radical obedience, radical submission. Yeah, come Holy Spirit and just breathe over that word, God, over our souls, over our minds. Lord, help us to submit our wills before you, God. Open our eyes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Just breathe on us the breath of God. We thank you, Lord. And we love you so much, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We're going to now move into a time of prayer. I'm going to ask all of our staff to come up to the front. Staff and your spouses, and make some space. The service is over, and if you need to leave, you could leave. There's about 15 minutes or so before the rest of the year, and we will do a countdown when it comes time. But we want to pray for you, and I just really felt like this year, as our staff, as pastors, we want to pray. We want to just bless you, and we just want to lay hands. We want to use the oil that we've made, and just to anoint you with the oil. Again, the oil is nothing magical. It's just an emblem of the Holy Spirit, and we just want to use the oil, and we just want to just put it on your forehead a little bit, if you wouldn't mind, and we're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come over you, and if the Lord gives us a word, we want to give that to you as well tonight, and I want you to be a good son and not an orphan, and just go up to like two people, you know what I mean, like, you know, the spiritual ones. We're all spiritual, okay, and so don't be like an orphan and just... So in other words, just you know, find somebody and just have them lay hands and pray for you. If you need to go home to your kids, I know that you guys have first priority, and you guys can come up first and get prayed for, so the families, and then the rest of you guys, and just come up and you know, in an orderly fashion. And then as you leave, on the table, there's a bottle of oil for you, and please use it this year to pray for people and to bless them. And we'll do that. So we'll just turn the music on, all right? And so let's just find a space. And everyone's, all the staff are teaming up. They're tagging up right now, all right? And so we're just going to come and we're going to pray for you.